every single vehicle on the road has what manufacturers call scheduled maintenance. This is a description of the regular maintenance that either Ford or Chevy or whoever it is has put together that will allow our cars to be more reliable, more durable, and have a higher resale value, at least for Fords anyway. There are even some car dealerships that will offer a free engine or transmission for your cars if you complete the scheduled maintenance at their dealership. Maintenance is really something that can't be avoided. Or can it? Today's vehicles come with an electronic readout or some type of notification that alerts the driver to any issues that may be going on with the vehicle. And if we look just at maintenance, changing a vehicle's oil is probably the most common, or at least the most known, scheduled maintenance that we do. Now, not that I would ever recommend this, but have you ever experienced or observed what happens to an engine that gets neglected its oil change? Engines come in several different shapes and several different sizes, but here's an image of an engine. And in this picture, this engine looks really good. It's very well maintained. Now, the next picture that I'm going to show you is a picture of the exact same engine that never had its oil changed. Oil is the fluid inside the engine that keeps the engine lubricated, that keeps it cooled, clean, and it prevents corrosion. When the oil isn't maintained, it gets to the point where it turns into this black, putty-like substance that makes it virtually impossible for anything inside of the engine to work. And people who work on engines call this type of oil sludge. However, this can be all avoided by performing routine maintenance, or oil changes in this case, on our vehicles. Now that we all know what happens to our engines if they don't get the oil changed, it would seem easy for us to ask, why would anyone ever allow this to happen? Why don't people just get the oil changed? Which are great questions to ask, but only when we understand the importance of performing scheduled maintenance. We would think that most people who have the ability to understand and have the right information would want to do what's best for their cars. But we all know that that's not the case. Often we don't learn things unless there's something bad has happened in the past, it is a terrible experience, and then we start to become intentional with that aspect of our lives so that we can avoid the same situation from happening in the future. Other times, we're in denial that there is really anything bad that can or could happen. We say things like, that would never happen to me. Or bad things only happen to bad people. And if we make statements like that, then we're in denial of what's going on. But it may be that we just simply don't have the knowledge available to us regarding the issues that are at hand. Maybe we have never been told that our engines could be ruined by not changing our oil. As I was thinking about the whole idea of scheduled maintenance and about oil changes or lack thereof and then the sludge that can build up, I started asking myself if there are things in our spiritual lives that need maintained on a consistent basis. Or simply, does God suggest regular scheduled maintenance? And I know that there are times where God allows us to go through a test or a trial because he's working on our faith and he's trying to grow us and stretch us to be more like Jesus, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the times where either in the past or maybe it's happening right now or has the potential to happen in the future where we are running along nice and smooth. Everything seems to be going pretty well. But somewhere along the way, our spiritual lives aren't tended to. And a sludgy buildup begins and starts to grow slowly and turn into a major issue. And then there comes a point in our spiritual lives where we're challenged with something. Our faith is challenged. And because we haven't maintained it, nothing works properly. Do our spiritual lives need scheduled maintenance? But how can we know whether or not there is anything that needs to be maintained? Are there any kinds of indicators that point out these things to us in our lives? It would be extremely convenient for us if we all had a check engine light that just showed up on our forehead when things like this happened. That would be awesome. In our spiritual lives, though, we might think or say things like, things just aren't the way they used to be. Or I don't feel like I ever hear God speaking anymore. Or we feel like we start to grow unwilling to participate in church life, to be a part of the action in what God is doing here. Or we feel like programs are more important than a fresh love for Jesus. Or that traditions are more important than life change. Or we get upset at some of the kids who use too many napkins or plates at the Easter breakfast. Our sins grow, our faith cools off, our relationships suffer, and instead of walking with Christ, we lay down with the world. We all probably know people that we could guess, based on their behavior or their attitudes, that they are in need of some spiritual transformation or some scheduled maintenance. But as long as we are breathing, every single one of us needs maintenance. And there will be different things that come up at different times for different people. All throughout Scripture, God is telling us about some serious heart issues that need to be addressed. And at the same time, He doesn't force them upon us. Charles last week talked about Christ's wonderful invention, the church. The church is a necessary part of God's plan. And Christ loves His church. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we are to love Him and love His church. And if we find ourselves resistant to that truth, then there's probably some sludgy buildup in our lives with regard to loving the church. When God's Word speaks through His Holy Spirit to us, we have a choice to either listen and attempt to allow it to change us, or we have the choice of ignoring it. But if we decide to ignore it, God's truth, we can never say that we didn't know. In terms of cars, we're talking about engines, we can simply get regular oil changes. But if we decide not to, then we can't get mad when the mechanic tells us that we need to replace the engine. And as I thought about this whole idea, there are so many passages that we could talk about that deals with what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and what Christ wants from us. But I thought we should step back and get a broader perspective on this topic. This morning we're going to look at the seven churches that are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to have the verses up on the screen as well. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, we've been working through the book of Revelation in the high school Sunday school class, and as we were working through chapters 2 and 3, it was very interesting how Jesus confronted each of these churches one by one. Each letter that is written to a specific church with a specific message. But there are also several similarities that may be helpful for us to consider when we think about our scheduled maintenance of our spiritual lives. Each of these letters begins by describing who is sending the message. The introductions of each one of these letters are saying, these are the words of, by describing who it is that's actually speaking. In the Old Testament, when God was speaking through His prophets, we see the words, thus says the Lord. And the whole idea of a statement like that is meant to be an attention getter. It is signifying by what authority the following information is coming from. And God, through John, is emphasizing the credentials of the one who is about to provide the message to these seven churches. It would be like building up the mechanic that is recommending that we get our oil changed. These words come from Christ Himself. The same Christ that John describes in Revelation chapter 1. John gives us a description after he hears a loud voice and turns around. And this is what he says. One like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Head and hair, white like white wool like snow. Eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, voice like the sound of many waters, a mouth with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of it. His face was like the sun shining in its strength." What an amazing picture of what John saw. And John isn't telling us this so that we can make portraits of what Jesus looks like and hang them in our homes or up in our church. God is describing the magnificent glory of His Son, who holds all power and all authority. And John does the only thing that's possible for someone that is in the presence of such unfathomable authority. Revelation 1:17 states, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." That's John's response when he sees the glory of Jesus. And maybe this is where we need to start when we're considering any type of maintenance in our spiritual lives. Falling at Jesus' feet, silent, listening to Jesus as though we were dead. And for John, he could actually physically do this because of the revelation that was going on. And since Jesus isn't here with us physically, then if this is something that we want to do, we're going to have to do it metaphorically. It starts with the authority, though, that we give Jesus in our own lives. In these letters, Jesus is described as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze. He who has seven spirits, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. The Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus speaks with authority. He doesn't just watch some how-to video on YouTube. He is the one. He is the only one that can and should be listened to all the time, about everything. In Luke chapter 10, it contains one of the famous interactions between Mary and Martha and Jesus. And I'm sure many of you will remember this, but when Martha was preparing her house due to her new guest, Jesus, being there, she gets angry that Mary wasn't helping her. Martha looks and sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. And Martha complains to Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Because Jesus is the Creator, He gets to decide what the good part is. He has all authority, and all authority is His. The only way for us to realize that something may be sludge in our spiritual lives is to seek the one who has the authority to decide what the good parts are and what the bad parts are. Because of Jesus' authority, he gets to decide what's sludge and what isn't. And if you're like me, then we typically focus on the symptoms of the problem instead of focusing on the problem itself. If we struggle with trying to find time to study our Bibles, then we just tell ourselves that we need to make more time instead of looking at where our hearts are at regarding the value of God's Word and the effect that it can have on our lives. If we're struggling with loving Christ Church, then we just simply tell ourselves that we're just going to try to change our behavior instead of comparing our hearts with what Christ says about His church. We just want to keep driving the car instead of spending the time and the money to get the oil changed. Every issue that we struggle with can be traced back to a heart issue. And Jesus is the only one that has the power and authority to change our hearts. But if we don't see Him in that way, then change will probably never happen. Each of the seven letters in Revelation shares another similarity. the similarity of Jesus' knowledge of what each church had done. He knows their deeds. In most cases, this refers to the positive things that the church had done in the past. Jesus is remarking on the times when the church was operating the way that he wanted them to. Most of the deeds are a reference to something distinctive about each particular church. Something that God had done in their lives to make those churches stand out or to be set apart or holy. Jesus is saying, I know. I've been watching. I've been there with you. Jesus is reminding these churches of his presence with his people at all times. And just like Jesus did then, Jesus is always with us. He knows every single aspect of our lives. He knows our actions. He knows our behaviors, our thoughts, our hearts. He knows everything. And for those of us who have been Christians for a while, and as I look at it, that's most of us, Jesus wants to remind us of the amazing work that he's done in and through our lives. And for these churches, it was their toil, their perseverance, their intolerance of evil men, their tribulation, their holding fast to Jesus' name, their not denying their faith in Jesus, their love, their faith, and service. And these are all really good things. But what is it for us? What amazing work has Christ done in our lives? Obviously, there's the gift of eternal life in his presence, the salvation aspect of it, saving us. But what else? Think about where we were 2, 5, 10, or 20 years ago. Or some of us 50 years ago. We may not notice the change that Christ has made in our lives, but if we think back on where Christ has brought us from to where we are now, for those of us that have been seeking to develop our relationship with Jesus, we will notice a change. And those that are close to us could attest to the changes in our lives. There are times that we need others to point out the changes to us so that we can be reminded of what it is that Christ has done in our lives, just like Christ does to these churches. And if we haven't noticed any change, and we would like to, then we just need to ask our spouse or close friends, and they can probably tell us. We all have moments that we can celebrate. Whether it's answers to prayer, steps of faith that we've taken, a joy that came from God honoring a sacrifice that we made to follow him. We all have these kinds of moments. And Jesus wants us to remember those moments and remind us that he was there with us when they happened. And more importantly, that he was actually the one that orchestrated it all. Just like the seven churches, Jesus has full, complete, and perfect knowledge of all of our deeds and all the things that he has done that are the good works created in us. And from his complete knowledge, Jesus also points out the things that would have been difficult for these churches to swallow. He points out the areas of their lives that needed to be improved, the areas that had been neglected, the areas that had been either overlooked or left for another day, and then that other day never actually came. For these churches, it was leaving their first love, fear of suffering, their tolerance of immorality, their being led astray by false prophets, their deeds that were not complete, and their being lukewarm, which is this idea of accommodating to whatever is happening instead of standing for the truth. And when there are things in our lives that have been neglected, or some maintenance that needs to be done, it can be hard for us to see what's wrong when we're actually in the sludge. There's an old expression that says, pigs don't know that pigs stink. We tend to go about our day-to-day and continue with our routines and our habits as if everything is running smoothly. And it can be difficult to see that our spiritual lives are hardened when we simply just do life. Charles, on Wednesday night, talked about relative paganism. And if I'm going to give you a little explanation, but if you'd like a better explanation, you'll have to check with Charles. It's the title of his next book. But relative paganism is this idea of when life is going well and all the things that we do are progressing the way that we want them to, God seems like an afterthought. And in those times, if God reveals something to us that needs to be improved, or He points out a lifestyle change that needs to happen, we typically respond in denial or anger because things are going so well. Because really, who needs help if things are going smoothly? Who needs to be saved by a Savior if you don't realize that you need to be saved? That's our natural human default mode. But if we look at the patterns of most of these letters to the churches in Revelation, we can see what Jesus is trying to do. He wants us to know by what authority He can come into our lives and point out the areas of our lives that need to have some work done. He wants us to remember of the work that He's already done in our lives, and that affirms that He has the power to change us. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what we do with our children and or grandchildren, if you have them? When we are trying to help them with something, we come to them with a certain authority in their lives. Not that we try to control them or the situation, or we try to lord it over them to force them to do something, but with the authority of a parent. Someone who has lived life and with some experience of how certain things work or don't work. And then we try to convince them, based on our life experience and learning what to do and what not to do, that we aren't just a bunch of old people that don't know what we're talking about. But instead of a mere human being, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who's all-knowing, who's sovereign, who's gracious, wants us to be more like Him. And He has the power to change us to be more like Him. And He also knows that if we're more like Him, that it will be the best possible life for us on this earth, but also when we get to meet Him. And I know that most people, don't like to hear the things in our lives that need to be improved. Because of our desire to be liked and accepted, we want people to think that we have it all together. Or that we have most of it together. And since everyone here is still alive, except for those that are taking a nap right now, God isn't finished with what He's doing in our lives. There are still things that each one of us needs to improve on. And as we study God's Word and we learn biblical truths about God and about our lives and the things that He's called us to, then we'll start to see our need for regular, scheduled maintenance. Our walk with Christ is a consistent, ongoing process that was never intended to be stopped. That's why we call it our walk with Christ instead of our stationary with Christ. Imagine what would happen if every time God revealed something to us that needed to be improved, whether it's through His Word or maybe the people around us that speak into our lives, what would happen if we evaluated what was heard and then we sought God for the truth about the situation? This would seem like a pretty incredibly easy thing for us to do. But at the end of each one of these letters, Jesus adds two statements that are identical, the beginning of them at least, that are identical to each one. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the church has said, says, and he who overcomes." This implies that not everyone has an ear that will allow them to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, and that some people will overcome and others will not. And in today's churches, we struggle with the same deafness. There are times where we can't hear what the Spirit is trying to tell us. There are some areas in our spiritual lives that we don't want to deal with the sludge. We would rather continue without focusing on what is happening, or we just like to focus on the symptoms instead of the problem. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Have you ever thought about Jesus as a guest? When we have people over for dinner, we always try to make people feel welcome. We always try to make them feel comfortable. And when they come over, we want them to feel like they're at home. And I'm sure that many of you are that same way. But with Jesus, he simply wants us to sit with him. He wants to develop a lasting personal relationship which comes from spending time at his feet, just like Mary did. And I know that there are going to be people who will be mad at us, just like Martha did to Mary, but that's what Jesus wants from us. And when we are developing our relationship with Jesus, he starts to work on us and shows us the areas of our lives that need to have the sludge removed. Jesus doesn't force the door open, just like no one can make us change the oil in our cars. Jesus doesn't just barge into our lives and demand that we move to the back of the bus. This is a remake of the famous artwork first created by William Hunt. This image is a representation of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And at first glance, it might not you might not be able to see the most important metaphor that is depicted here. But if we look closely, I don't know if you can see it, but if we look closely at the door, there is not a handle on the outside. This was intentionally portrayed because that's how Jesus approaches us. Jesus, in his grace, offers his truth. He offers us himself. And those who have an ear to hear will, and others will not. Some will overcome, and others will not. But the amazing result of those who hear, or even motivation if you want to look at it that way, of those who hear and overcome are the promises that come from Jesus. And here's what they are. Eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Not being hurt by the second death. Receiving some of the hidden manna. Given a white stone with a new name on it, which only Christ knows. Given authority over the nations. Clothed in white garments, made a pillar in the temple of God with God's name written on us, and granted to sit down with Christ on his throne, just like Christ sat down with the Father on his throne. We don't have time this morning to look at each one of these promises and what they mean, but I can guarantee you that they're going to be incredibly amazing. And I know that this is true because of who Jesus is and the authority that he has to make these kinds of promises. I was actually talking with Orville and Shirley this morning about the whole idea of in the paradise of God. And when I think about paradise, which I know it's probably different for other people, but when I think about paradise, I think of like tropical, sun, beaches, clear water. So if as a human being, that's what my paradise looks like, how much greater is the paradise of God? And if we don't know, and if we know that these are the rewards that Jesus is offering to those who overcome, then why on earth would we ever want to pass them by? And even if we don't fully understand what it's referring to or how it all plays out when Christ returns, wouldn't we rather have these rewards than not have them? But then again, wouldn't we rather just perform the scheduled maintenance, like oil changes, than to have to spend thousands of dollars having them clean or purchase a new one? We all have areas in our spiritual lives that need scheduled maintenance. Our spiritual lives are in constant need of evaluating and cleaning and developing in order to run smoothly. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we talked with our manufacturer about our regular scheduled maintenance? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for who you are. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, that we can actually look at it, and that you teach us from your word, and that it actually comes to life and affects who we are as a person. And Father, I pray specifically this morning that you would convict each one of us to want to get into your word and try to understand the areas of our lives that need to be improved. Not so that we can just to go about it and talk and brag to other people about the things that you have created in us and boast about those things, Lord, but so we can be more like your Son, Jesus, because when we do that, then Jesus' life will live through us and will draw all people to yourself. Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Please help each one of us to see the sludge that needs to be removed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joseph. Give us many, many, many things to think about. And to check in with our Creator is a very, very good piece of advice. Thank you. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 719, Children of the Heavenly Father. We'll sing all four verses.
Such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto showeth, and their sorrow all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
Lonnie, thanks for leading. Jerry, thanks for playing. Thank you all for coming and worshiping together this morning. Will you stand as we close? One of the things that I absolutely love about Perry Bible Church is just the family that we have. I was at the varsity basketball game Friday night, and on the back of their uniforms or their warm-up shirts, it just says family across the back. And I was thinking, the whole idea of a family is beautiful when it operates like a family. And there are always things that each one of us, because we bring so much sludge into this family, there's so much things that each one of us needs to work on and evaluate. But Perry Bible Church has always been a place that is safe, and we can come as we are and just encourage one another and know that we can be accepted for who we are and extend love and grace to one another just like Christ has done for us. So I just encourage you, each one of you, to continue to love each other and to look at the things in your life that may need to be maintained. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your goodness. We thank you for who you are as our all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. And that in all of that, Lord, that you saw it good to create us. And not only that, but to send your Son to save us so that we can spend all of eternity with you. And that you give him all power and authority, and he has the power to change our lives to be more like him so that we can show his love and draw other people to yourself, but also, Lord, so that we can have a life that is joyful and that is full of love and grace, and that we get to spend all of eternity with you in your presence. Thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.